Last Sunday, we were reminded from Scripture that we are all individually and collectively the place where God lives. He doesn't live in a building anymore, not even the church as a building. So today I want to take a snippet of something I said in last week's message and elaborate on it. And that is the image of us being living stones. We as human beings are compared to the stones that build a temple. So in light of that, our key passages for today are Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where God says through Moses, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, my directives, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Just think about that for a minute. This is way back in Exodus 19. God is laying out what he's trying to accomplish. And then we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where we hear this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You had nothing that pulled you together. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy." And then I move to Revelation again, just like I did last Sunday. And there we're looking at some verses out of chapter 1 and one verse out of chapter 5. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And then the final one: "You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." May our lives be improved by contemplating God's word together. So our Bible, as a grand sweep story, tells us that God made humankind to live in fellowship with him and each other in the perfect environment, the perfect garden, the perfect civilization he had made. We know that Adam and Eve broke the relationship when they reached for the one thing that was God's domain alone. That act threw everything off kilter. The Bible tells us how God began work immediately to set things right. Last week, we were reminded how God was taking his people out of the clutches of Pharaoh and bringing them to a place of promise. The promised land, the promised place of civilization, really. All the while, he was moving closer to living among them in the tent of meeting, or tabernacle, which is, as we saw last week, an early version of the first edition of the temple. So God was creating a culture, a way of being culturally, that would help people live, his chosen people, in the best possible relationship with him and each other and others. Where they would live in such a fine bond, in this culture, in this way of being, they would live in such a fine bond that others in the world would want to be part of that way of being. God even explicitly says what God has in mind with this group of people. The first important passage which speaks of that is the one we just heard from Exodus 19, where God says he's creating a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a set-apart nation, a nation that would carry the holiness of him being with them. At the point God says this, it is exactly 3 months since they left Egypt. And Moses meets with God, and God says those words. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations in the world, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So that's an early mission and vision statement by God for the people he's trying to form, to create. It is God's plan, God's aim. And so much of Exodus is all about how difficult that is for the people to understand and live within. In fact, much of the Bible itself, or certainly the Old Testament, is that. We find this same mission statement restated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But there, in the New Testament, it is stated as already active, already in place. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, his salvation plan. And that's our text for today. It is worthwhile and important, actually, to be aware of what is said leading up to our key verse. Peter has just reminded the people he's addressing of the gospel of Jesus' death and rising again, his resurrection. And then he writes this, starting to build on the imagery of building a building. He's talking about people, but he's talking about building as well, and using what's called, I think it's an analogy, if I'm not strong on English terminology like that, literature terminology. So he says this, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture, he continues, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, that stone, will never be put to shame. Now, Peter explains, to you who believe, this stone, you see this stone as precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They think it's junk. They think it's useless. They don't understand the value of this stone, this person. And Peter continues, it becomes a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So there's this image kind of wrapped in here that I see of people walking past the physical temple and admiring the building and tripping over a stone on the ground because they're so busy admiring the fanciness of the building. But it's the stone they trip over that's actually more important than the building. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall because they don't value Jesus, the living stone, and what he has done. They stumble, Peter says, because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And then our key verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We who profess to believe in Jesus today are who Peter is talking about there. We are, you are, a chosen people, not in a snobbish sense. A royal priesthood, a people set apart by your way of being and by your faith in Jesus. And you are that for a purpose, a singular purpose, to praise God, to bring glory to God, to live in the light and to expand the light, to share the light, to actually be a people unified under God and in God. So Exodus 19 is the first mention we find in the Bible of all the people being priests, this intention. God is saying that if the people kept covenant, lived in the ways of God, they would become that, this priestly nation, or a nation of priests is maybe a better way of saying it. That same thing is stated in Isaiah as well, 61 verse 6. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be called ministers of our God. In the Old Testament, they never did make it there. If they got there in any way, if they got close even, it was rarely for long. They never had this direct relationship with God. It always had to be mediated. Always had a go-between, which is really what a priest is. A priest is a go-between between God and people. And so they were to become a go-between for the world between God and people, but they never quite accomplished it. So God saw the need for this mediated relationship, and so he established a temporary priesthood when Aaron and his two sons were installed to begin the Old Testament priesthood. That comes in Exodus 28. And that story kind of seals for us our idea of what a priest is. Old Testament priests had the task of mediating between God and the people by bringing the sacrifices and offerings of the people to God on behalf of the people. They had special instructions, explicit instructions to follow, so that they could be pure enough to come that close to God in the place where he lived at the time, the temple. They were the ones who had near direct contact with God, not the people. The people would stand outside and know what was going on, but couldn't come that close. The purity of God coming into the presence of sinful people, as we looked at last week, would kill the people. So God put mediating priesthood in between. The animals the people brought and which the priests sacrificed showed that a price needed to be paid, that death was needed to make things right with God. God couldn't just look the other way without a price being paid. And the lifeblood of the animals was a symbol of cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Now that's an image that's very hard for us to understand who are not raised, let's say, in a rural environment, because we're culturally so far from that kind of a thought. But in those days, that was completely normal. And in many parts of the world, to speak of that kind of thing still is quite normal. The blood of animals was, of course, never enough to completely make up for the sin of the people. But the sacrifices made it possible for a pure God to travel along with his chosen people. If the people followed God's instructions and lived within the guidelines of the covenant, there would be some form of relationship. And when the relationship went well, there was blessing that came with it. But the people repeatedly failed to live within the covenant rules. Now, here's a an important switch or progression to understand. Later on, Jesus combined the role of priest and sacrifice in himself. In becoming a sacrifice and offering, with his lifeblood spilled on the cross, not an the altar of the cross, he fulfilled the old covenant instead of the people, on their behalf. And he replaced that old covenant with a new agreement, a new covenant. And in that, he also changed the meaning of priest. The priesthood Jesus returned us to is the one spoken of in Exodus 19. And now, under the new covenant, only faith in the sacrifice of Jesus was what could bring a person back into relationship with God. Peter, the apostle, and the writer of our text, looked back from the perspective of living after Pentecost, experiencing the fledgling church as described in Acts chapter 2, as he writes all this. In light of the new covenant, the Apostle Peter could look back on what God had said earlier in the Old Testament about all believers becoming a nation of priests and could write what we're considering today. He was writing to the believers living in Asia in this letter, and he tells them to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And I want to go back to that phrase from last week. Have you forgotten? Don't you remember? Peter knows that everyone who comes to believe in the saving, voluntary, mediating, restoring sacrifice of Jesus, price paying as well, becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God, a new civilization, a new way of ordering the world, a way of returning to something of what we had in Eden. And they become a priest. No exemptions. No one is set apart or above as a priest anymore. Everyone who believes is a priest. Peter knows that everyone who comes to believe, and so as we saw a little bit last week, they become a building block in the new covenant temple, which is a collective building of believers in the world, acting Jesus to the world. So here's the main significance of all this. All these priests now have direct contact with God. They do not need someone in between anymore. That gap has been bridged by Jesus. Sure, within this new priesthood, there are different gifts and callings, different functions and responsibilities. So out of that priesthood that all believers have, some are called to be elders, some deacons, some preachers, some teachers, but all are priests. And when you study the history of the church since Acts 2, you will find that when the priesthood of all believers is forgotten and not followed, the church often falls away from its mission and God's vision for her. That's when they might get preoccupied with the building or other things that distract us. There is a human fallen tendency to want to lift some people into a higher priesthood within the church and to believe these people then have better access to God than others. In the New Testament times, New Covenant times, that's a mistake. We all have the equal opportunity access to God. And the priesthood of the average believer, when this is forgotten, is lost when the church gets off track. And they forget that they can, in fact, have a direct relationship with God. And the people begin to lose the truth that it is all about relationship with God. Their relationship with God as they are part of the temple and seeking to grow. What happens then is that they put too much on the elder or pastor or bishop or TV evangelist or worship leader to bring them to God, as we might say it. And that's where you can get comments like, well, that preacher does nothing for me. I don't feel any closer to God when I listen to them. Maybe you've forgotten. You are a mediator yourself with direct relationship to God. Work on it. The loss of this teaching and its practice causes many to spiritually fade away, even as they might be calling out for the pastor or elder to visit and bring God closer to them. So it's kind of unfinished Reformation business, this idea that it's really not a visit unless a pastor or an elder comes. Many pastors will have stories of someone who was in need of a visit, and five members came and visited, and some prayed with them, but they were unsatisfied because the pastor hadn't come. The priesthood of believers challenges that thinking. Notice what is said in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. There are still sacrifices that the priests are part of, but they are now not so much material or physical sacrifices as spiritual ones, offering spiritual sacrifices. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, says offering your whole self in service to God, just as Jesus offered himself, is the core understanding of spiritual sacrifice. Paul wrote this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, fellow believers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your whole body as a living sacrifice, your whole life, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Those who have experienced this and write about it will speak of how everything changes once they take that attitude. It's not then about intentional choices that are made, but it's about God presenting opportunities that you just automatically follow up on. This kind of sacrifice is about the attitude of the heart, the will, the mind. This is about learning an attitude of gratitude, learning thankfulness, learning humbleness. And humbleness is not an attitude you can take on. As soon as you decide to be humble, you're actually being prideful. So humbleness is a beautiful side effect, hard to get at. Learning to admit you were wrong. Learning devotion. Learning how to work on the connection with God. Learning faith. Learning love. And all these other attitudes and activities which keep the relationship with God alive. And then later on, through John's description of what he saw when he was allowed to look into heaven at this vision of the final version of the new civilization, we're given a peek into God's final vision concerning the future new heavens and new earth, in which all the saints of the Old and New Testament church would participate. I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now is the dwelling of God with men, with people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Lord God, bring that civilization into being day by day through us being your priests in this world, in direct contact with you, building relationship. And as we do that, becoming and building and growing your temple of people in this world. And God's people said,